Last time I was here, last Sunday, I was speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, but I didn't actually talk individually about the gifts of the Spirit. That was something I was going to do today, but I'm not now. Plans changed this week because I thought, no, I'm missing something here. So I prayed into it, and it's still linked with the Holy Spirit. But a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, or 3 Sundays ago, it was Pentecost Sunday. And on that Pentecost Sunday, we remember what happened 2,000 years ago, almost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples 10 days after Jesus had risen into heaven, after he descended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit came upon all those that were gathered together in one accord, praying, praising God. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, and something that had never been seen before happened. The Holy Spirit came. Now, the Holy Spirit has been around, well, it's part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, ever since, before time began, it's there. Right? But the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would impart himself upon people from time to time. The word of the Lord came to Joshua, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and so on. And the word of the Lord and the strength of the Lord came upon Samson. But from Pentecost onward, that Holy Spirit is available for all people. All people. And that was the difference. That's a big difference. And it is available. And that, the coming of Jesus is amazing. The resurrection of Jesus is amazing. But the coming of the Holy Spirit is also amazing. And also, what is even more amazing, we were singing about it this morning, is that Jesus is coming back. But whilst we are here in that between time, and we don't know how long that's going to be, we have the Holy Spirit available as a helper, guide, counsellor, and an empowerer. And that's what the Holy Spirit is about. Now, I know Stella's written a poem about the second coming of Jesus. And it does fit in to what I want to say. So if Stella would like to come and read that now.
It's just me going through one of my moments of thinking, oh Lord, when are you coming back again? And I asked that question. Of course, none of us know, but these words just came from that question. And it's called, "And Then I'll Know, I'll Truly Know." Gracious Lord, when will you step down in time and bring your bride, your church, your body home? When will the trumpet sound across this broken world to herald in your soon return? When we, your children, will arise and be with you on hallowed ground, when will you soon return? When will the number of your saints be taken to the place where we will weep no more, where God will be our everlasting light and perfect harmony abides on your celestial shore? How long, dear Lord, before the dead in Christ will rise and die no more? How long, dear Lord, how long? Forgive me, Father, when I ask what only you can know, and help me wait with patient hope and with expectant joy in these dark bodes below, and yet with eyes that see beyond the limitations and the daily cares and woes. Yes, Lord, be with me daily as I wait with patience for the time when truly and with unveiled eyes I'll see your lovely face and be with you, and then I'll know, I'll truly know.
Jesus is coming back. He really is. We don't know when, but at that last trumpet sound, he will come. The book of Revelation is very clear. Actually, the book of Revelation was written under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it shows you a glimpse into the future times, and it's a very clear cut, but difficult book to read. But it does very clearly say Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to judge the earth. And in the meantime, we're here. Okay, so we're here. So we've got to do what we can do right now, right here on earth. And we're called to do many things. But we are not left alone. We're not left helpless, because in our own strength we will struggle. So I was going to speak about the gifts of the Spirit. That was my intended topic. But I'm actually going to talk about something different. I thought, actually, this is probably, at this moment in time, much more important. It's about being sealed with the Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit. And so that's the title I want to do, Sealed with the Spirit. And we're going to look at some verses that will say a few things. But if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. That's it. That's the first thing. John 3:16. Very, very famous scripture. Incredibly famous. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Brilliant. Fantastic. It's something, if you're preaching the gospel, that's the one that hits you. God so loved the world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It reinforces that. It actually goes on to say something that Paul mentioned. If you reject him, you will not have eternal life. Right? In fact, you'll have eternal damnation. There is a counterbalance there. But whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Acts 16, verse 31. Paul and Silas were in prison. And they were speaking to the jailer. And he believed. He believed. They were evangelizing to the jailer in prison. And he said, what do I have to do? And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's very clear. There's just three. Believe and you will be saved. You know, believe, you will not perish. You will have salvation. You will have eternal life. Now, in a nutshell, that's what we believe. That's a Christian faith at its simplest, at its most basic. But that's not the only thing. There's some other things that the Bible is very clear on. Very clear on. The first one says we've got to repent. Right? Repent. Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5 says, repent or perish. It says, unless you repent, you will perish. And there's many other verses in the Bible that, again, that clearly state that in order to be saved, apart from believing, you've got to repent. Right? Acts 3:19. Peter speaking says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So we've got to repent, believe, and then we can have salvation. And salvation is because our sins are forgiveness. We repent for the forgiveness of sins. And because of that, we can then, when Jesus comes again, go to eternal glory with our Father in heaven. That's our faith. That's what we believe. But then we come to this other passage that we think, well, actually, is it as simple as that? Yes, it is. It is simple. It's available for everybody. But in John 3:3, I was mentioning it last week, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees. And he told him very, very clearly that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Unless he's born again. He repeats it straight afterwards. Two verses later, he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now that, I believe, is a stumbling block for many, many, many people. They say, well, how can I be born of the Spirit? But you are. Don't worry. I want to give you encouragement now. You are. If you've been baptized in the Spirit, you'll know, because that's evidence. Whoa. Once you start speaking in tongues, you know, that's not me. That's somebody else, and that's the Holy Spirit speaking. So if you've spoken in tongues, which is a sign of baptism in the Holy Spirit, then you know. But before that, you think, oh, am I in limbo here? Am I saved? Am I not saved? But you're saved. Don't worry. You are saved. You are saved. So to enter the kingdom of God for the forgiveness of sins, we have to do several things. Firstly, we have to believe. Okay. Then we've got to repent. And then we've got to be born again. Born of the Spirit. Okay, so this born again, it's, what is it? You think, oh, is it a bit vague? How does it mean? Is it just because I've got a new attitude? Partly. Is it because I've got a new perspective? Partly. It's all these things. It's classed, the Bible describes it as many things. It describes it as a new birth, regeneration, a new self, at that moment of conversion, at that moment of belief, when you believe, the moment we become a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe, when we surrender, and as Paul was saying this morning, when you do the ABCs, when you admit and confess your sins, when you believe in Jesus and call upon his name, we are born of the Spirit, there and then. The Bible says it is. I'll show you in a moment in there. But the question is, when does it happen? That moment you convict, that moment you believe. How? I don't know. That's the hard bit. I don't know how. God imparts his Spirit in us. That's how he does it. Okay. And the question is, have you been born again? How do you know? Have you got doubts? Yes, we all have doubts. We all have doubts. There are times when we have doubts. We're born doubting. And I remember Pastor Paul saying, doubt the doubt. When he said, when you have doubts in mind, dismiss it. Think it, because the doubts are often not from God. They're not from God. They're from our own imagination usually. Oh, what does this? But when we believe, when we repent of our sins, when we accept Jesus as Lord, when we accept his lordship over us, but that's calling on his name. When we call on his name, that verse in the program at the front, that very first verse from Psalm 107, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Our distress is we're living in a fallen world, and our distress is that unless we recognize Jesus, we are going to hell. Right? But if we recognize Jesus, if we call upon his name, he will rescue us from our distress, and he will deliver us from our distress. And that's his promise to us. That's what he's promised to us. So when we believe, repent of our sins, and accept that Jesus is Lord, that's the hard bit. And I think a lot of people in the world can't accept, fully surrender that Jesus is Lord. But when we do, then we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we are sealed. Now, it's a word we don't use that much, sealed. You think of sealing an envelope. Or sometimes they used to stamp a wax marker onto an envelope, so boom, this is sealed. It's a sign of authority. It's a sign that something is finished, it's completed, job's done. It can also be something that's sealed, like the tomb. Jesus' tomb was sealed so that no one could break in. But God's the only one that can break these seals. But that's humanly, that seal cannot be broken. We are sealed, we're authorized, we're secured, we're verified, we're stamped with the authority of God. At the moment we believe. And what I'd like us to do is turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We are sealed, marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Having believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And having believed, and you believe when you heard the word of truth, the gospel. Faith comes from hearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Well, 21 and 22. Again, if you could turn to that one. It says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Yeah? He put his spirit in our hearts, that's his seal, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What is to come? Eternal life is to come. That's what's to come. And when he puts his spirit in our hearts, that means we are inhabited, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. Now, at that time, we may not know that. We may not be conscious of that. But when you believe, when you have that faith, that's when the Spirit seals and God puts his Spirit into our hearts at that time. Okay? Romans 8, 12 to 17. Again, it's another one that confirms. It confirms that when we are led by the Spirit, when that Spirit is in us, that we are God's owned, Yeah, we belong to him. We're not part of this world anymore. We've changed. He says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Right. You've received the Spirit of sonship. Right. And how do we know that? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Now, you think, I don't quite understand that. How do I know? Well, you do. You know. Right. Carol, remember Carol? She used to come in. She says, you know in your knower? And that's it. You just know. You know there is something more. There is something more. You know that God loves you so much, and you've surrendered to God, that you are now God's child, which is what it says there. You are sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. Yeah, and you can call him Abba, Father. So he becomes our Heavenly Father. The moment we believe, the moment we go into that stage of saying, Father, I give you my life. Peter, on that day of Pentecost, that wonderful day when there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter's speech convinced and convicted thousands of people. 3,000, it says, turned to the Lord that day. Peter's speech to the large crowd, the crowd had gathered because of the phenomenon that was happening. As the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out, there appeared what appeared to be tongues of fire on the heads of the apostles, of the disciples, and they spoke in different languages, different tongues, which none of them knew. But other people from different lands could understand them. But it must have been a real spectacle, because thousands of people came and gathered. And then Peter, full of the Holy Spirit at that time, stood up and gave this marvellous speech, so much so that many of those that were listening believed. Before they hadn't believed, but they said, all this that he's saying now is true. It really is true. Jesus did die for us. Jesus was crucified for us. And after they'd heard his speech, it says they were cut to the heart. They knew. They knew. And they replied straight away, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the first bit. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Call upon Jesus, believe in Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. Sins forgiven. Then he continues. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple of key words in there. I think the first one is will. You will. Not you might, you can, you could, you will. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the other one is it's a gift. We can't earn it. It's a gift, and it's available for those who repent and baptize, and it's there. And he continues in verse 39. He says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So if he's called you, and if you've repented, then the Holy Spirit will be the gift that you can receive. Right? So this promised Holy Spirit, this gift, I say, we will, or we have received. It's been put into our hearts, as it says in Ephesians 1:13. It says, I've lost it now. Anyway, put into our hearts, it's 2 Corinthians, that's why I'm looking. But put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. It's been placed in our heart. And so it is there, the moment we believed, when we heard that word of truth, it's put into our hearts, and believed and we repented. We have received, the Spirit of God is in our hearts. Now, at that time, you probably don't realise it. I didn't. I certainly didn't. But there's got to be that point where, are you saved or not saved? And there is that point. It's not when you're baptised in the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we are sealed by that Holy Spirit at the time of belief, at the time of conversion. We're sealed, we're verified, we're separated from the world. God has marked us as his. He's marked us as his, and that's his Spirit. And it indwells those who believe, repent, and accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Let's say that's, as Paul's already said, that's the ABC. ABC, at its simplest. A, admit we're sinners, and you repent for the forgiveness of our sins, and we're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Now, in Romans 3, verses 22 to 28, it expands upon this a little bit more. And it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, that's what he was. His blood atoned for our sins. So his sacrifice atoned for our sins. Because nothing else would do. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So we are justified by having faith in Jesus. And it carries on. He says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. There's always this big argument. Oh, I'm good. I haven't broken this command. I'm saved. No, right? Because we've all broken something. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in God's eyes, there's no big scale. It's not little sins, big sins. I mentioned it last week. If you've done something that is a little tiny white lie, that's a sin. If you've committed murder, that's a sin. Now, in our eyes, that one is worse than that one. But in God's eyes, they're all sins. So we've all sinned, even if it's a tiny bit. And we get angry. We get rage, bitterness, anger. Some of these creep in sometimes. And they shouldn't do. But they do, because we're human. We are sinful by nature. And when they do, then we've got to combat those. We can't do it in our own strength, but Jesus has. So we've got to repent of those again. Something I heard recently, and it just reinforced, really, we need to repent daily. Because if you think about it, there's something that during the day, oh, I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have done that. And we've got to repent of those there and then, straight away. Because they are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Nothing we've done, because of what Jesus has done. And we are justified, as it says there, by our faith in him. Which is what B is, the B part. The B part is believe in his name. We believe Jesus has done the job for us. He's there, he's done it. We believe we're not going to perish. We believe we've got eternal life. Believing is that faith. In 1 Peter 1:3 it says we have a new birth, born again, new birth in a living hope. That hope is in Jesus, nothing else. It's just in Jesus. There is no other way. Okay, but that Romans 28 is a crucial verse in the Bible. It's crucial in church history, that one sentence, justified by faith, because that's what kicked off the Reformation of the churches 500 years ago, when the Martin Luther nailed his theses to the cathedral door in Wittenberg. And one of it was this: we're justified by faith. We don't have to work for it. Doesn't mean you don't do good things, but you can't earn a place. We're justified by faith. And justified, I once read, stands for just as if I had never committed sin. Just as if I had never committed sin. Just as if I had justified. Just as if I had never committed sin. The slate's wiped clean. It's gone. Totally gone. And the Bible says it's as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are washed when we believe and repent and have faith and accept Jesus. Amen. Thank you. And then we call on his name. We ask Jesus in. We say, Jesus, come into my life. Psalm 116, verse 13 says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation is Jesus. When we take communion, we're not doing it today, but when we take communion, we remember that it's through his death on the cross, his blood shed for us, his body broken for us, that we are saved. Not because of anything we've done. He is the cup of salvation. In Acts 2:21, Peter just reminds everybody, he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Romans 10:13, the Apostle Paul this time says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just have to call on the name of the Lord. But it's more than Jesus just saved me. When you call on the name of the Lord, you've got to surrender. And I believe that when we accept that Jesus is Lord, when we do the admit we're sinners, believe in his name, call on his name, when we surrender, we are saved. And from that point on, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwells believers. Holy Spirit is in us then, when we surrender. The Holy Spirit can inhabit us because we are body, soul, and spirit. Body, what you see, what's in there, mind, body, heart, it's all there. We are soul, that's the part that will live forever. And we are spirit, we have a spirit. That's what makes us who we are. But our spirit can keep out the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to get this balance right. We've got to accept the Holy Spirit. We've got to deliberately deny and lessen our spirit. We've got to let our spirit keep out of the way. I'll come on to that in a little while. But when we accept him, when we surrender, the Holy Spirit can indwell in us. Indwelling, and that's born of the Spirit, born again. As it said in 1 Peter 1:3, it's that new birth we have, new birth into a living hope. And from that point on, we are different. Now, for some people, it's a massive difference when they're converted. You hear of some people who were not very nice, putting it politely, and then once they become converted, they're changed, totally different. And that's fantastic. And they're a great witness to other people. But I believe that for most people, it's not that drastic. Right? I didn't think I was that bad before I knew Jesus. I was okay. But it's only looking back you think, actually, you know, I was a real sinner. I did lots of things wrong. But I didn't hurt other people. I didn't upset other people. I thought, oh, that's all right, as long as I'm not there. But the thing is, we are changed. You can't help but be changed because you've got Spirit working inside of you from then on. Even though you don't know it at the time. You might not know it, but it does happen. And it may take a long time. As Paul said, it's a continual change. We're gradually changed from one degree of glory into another. We're transformed, and it can take a long time. It doesn't have to, but it can. But when the Spirit inhabits us, and when the Holy Spirit indwells in all believers, we are changed. We're converted to, and we have Christ in me. And it's that point we are not of the world anymore, or we shouldn't be of the world anymore. The trouble is, we often have one foot in each camp. And that's the danger. We should be out of the world. We're called ecclesia, called out ones, and we need to be out of the world. But it's very difficult to leave the world behind because our spirit's still in the world. Our spirit still says, "Oh, I want to be involved in that. I want to do that." And we've got to deny that. And it is self-discipline. It does take self-discipline. Just a word of caution: that's not baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's something that comes later. I talked about that. A few weeks ago, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the thing that happened to the 120 disciples in that upper room, that was baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see it in the Bible as well, when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and from that point on, very often they speak in tongues. Not everyone, but in the Bible most of the time. So that's taken generally, that's the evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you know the experience. I can't fail to remember the time I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 25 years ago. Bang. It's imprinted in there. I can tell you, I can't tell you the time, but I can tell you the date. And I know from that point on, that's it. So that convicted me at that time because I thought, am I saved? Aren't I saved? I've been baptized in here. Does that make me saved? No. It's an outward display that I'm willing to be washed clean by what Jesus has done for me. That's what that is. That's when we get dunked in the water, when we get baptized and submerged. But that isn't baptism in the Holy Spirit. But it can happen at that time. It's that filling, that empowering that Peter experienced at Pentecost that gave him courage. That comes later. So it can come at the same time. In the Bible, it tells us sometimes some people were filled with, were converted and baptized, and the apostles really, really were quick. Oh, we're coming over to you now. We're going to pray. We're going to lay hands that they will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the closer the time, I'm sure closer the time difference between the two, the better. Right? But it may not be quick. It may take a while. It may take a while. But don't panic about it. Don't panic. Salvation comes first. That's the main thing. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Right? So you are saved. That's first and foremost. So salvation comes once we're saved, once we're redeemed. And just, I'd forgotten to add this, is there's only one thing that saves us. That's Jesus. And Jesus is the grace of God. There is nothing else. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. We can't work hard for it. It doesn't mean we don't do good things. It doesn't mean we don't love one another. It doesn't mean we don't help people who are in need. But it does mean that by the grace of God, it's not dependent on how good we are. It's dependent on God loving us. And he loves us so much that he gave his one and only son. But once we're saved, we are changed, transformed. If, that's that big word, one of the biggest words in the world, if we accept him, because we have a choice. We always have a choice in these things, if we accept him, if we surrender all our lives to him. I was reading something recently, and somebody had been preaching and said that we need to give God our best, which is fantastic, yeah. So if you're inviting him into your house, you'd give him the best room, you'd give him the best food, you give him, that's fine. But then the person writing the book said, actually, we need to give God not just our best room, we need to give him all our rooms, even the ones in the cupboard where things are stashed away, where it's dark and dirty. We need to give those to him, because in our lives we're full of rooms. We need to give them all to God so he can inhabit all of them, not just the best ones. But in our spirit, we keep things back. We've got to let go of those, and it's not easy. And we're still doing it, and that's why it's one step at a time, one degree. We're transformed by one degree of glory into another. We need to have less of me, more of him. John the Baptist said, less of me, more of him. We need to put off the old self, put on the new self. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and the renewing of our spirit. And it's a gradual process, gradual process. But it does happen. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, if we allow him, and if we keep praying, if we keep thirsting, then we will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Once baptized, that opens up fruits of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. I'll mention those in a moment. But we do need to make sure that we are allow. So it's a surrender. That's the key. We have to surrender. We have to give up our spirit. You don't lose it, but you have to surrender it. Submit it to Jesus. And then in Romans 8, 9, in fact, if you can read that, Romans 8, 9, 10 and 11, it's just before we'll start with 8. It says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So if we don't change, if we let our spirit rule, we cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, it's that big word if, again, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And, key verse, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. One of my favourite little things that always just jumped in my mind, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit. So we need the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we have them. When we believe, we have them. But we may not have it to the fullness yet. And so that's one of the things we have to do. That's when we mature as Christians, that fullness develops. It develops. We won't get there. Don't worry. Nobody's perfect. But we can maintain our way. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" God's Spirit lives in us, lives in me, lives in you. I'm just looking at faces. It lives in you, lives in you. It carries on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Carries on in verse 20. "You were bought at a price." That price is paid by Jesus. Job's done. We don't have to do anything. Jesus has paid that price. "Therefore, honour God with your body." Now, I'm fairly certain that there are many, many people, many Christians around the world, many believers who believe, they have faith, they call on the name of Jesus. They're saved. They're saved by grace. But they haven't experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that fullness of the Holy Spirit. They're lovely people, but they haven't experienced that fullness. As I say, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity. It's there, it's available for all people. And if you haven't been baptized, then don't panic. If you search for it, it's a gift. It's a gift to be received. You just need to do the ABCs. Once you've repented, then you need to thirst. You need to ask for it. We need to pray. We need to keep praising. We keep worshiping. Focus on Jesus and thirst. And I think one of the verses I brought was John 7:37, where it says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And if you want to know more about being baptized in the Spirit, if you haven't, come and see me, see Stella, see Paul, see Leslie, see her. Just speak to us afterwards if you want to be baptized in the Spirit. Because once you are baptized in the Spirit, then it opens that gateway. It is only a gateway. It opens the way to the Spirit being able to use us more. Spiritual gifts, spiritual fruit. It's the beginning. It is just the beginning. Now, some people don't want that. In their minds, they say, "Oh, I don't want to. I want to stay as I am. I'm all right. I'm doing okay. I don't want to dare push this thing. I'm a bit fearful about what's going to happen. I don't want to go deeper." That's that phrase, deeper. Go deeper. The Bible tells us, go deeper, deeper into the Spirit. Stella was preaching on it 2 weeks ago. Go deeper. We have to go deeper. But don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. The Holy Spirit is very, very gentle. He is very gentle. Right? He won't upset anybody. In fact, he is quite easily grieved. Right? If we do something, I can almost imagine, sorry, not going near you. You're not the right attitude, because that's what it comes down to. Right? But he is very gentle. God gives us good gifts. He says that he will only give us good gifts. And the Holy Spirit is the gift that is available to those who ask him. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit in lots of different ways. Sometimes it describes him as water, living water. "Those who are thirsty, come to me and drink," living water. Sometimes it describes him as a wind, a mighty wind, a rushing wind. Sometimes it describes him as a fire, a cleansing fire. Sometimes it describes him as a dove. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Now, doves are incredibly gentle. Incredibly gentle. And they're wonderful birds. There's a book by R.T. Kendall. It's called Dove or Pigeon. Are you a dove or are you a pigeon? And you think, what's the difference? Quite a lot. I didn't know there was such a difference between doves. I spot the difference. But pigeons are horrible. They're really nasty. Horrible things. They bully each other. Doves are just the opposite. Really, really gentle. They have the same partner for life. But if you upset a dove, it won't come back. It'll fly away. If you upset a pigeon, it'll come back and peck you. Right? Ricardo nearly got a pigeon the other week. There was one that was ill on the floor, and he was chasing. I said, "No, don't touch that. Don't touch that." One, because it was ill. And
I said, but I'm sure it would have had a go at him. But are you a dove or a pigeon, is the question he asked. And the dove is, are you available to the Holy Spirit working in you? If you haven't been baptized, God wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And he describes, and it isn't a fearful thing. But once baptized, all baptized means being, the translation is submerged or immersed, or it can be overwhelmed. You totally, you just let it take over. And the analogy I give is swimming. Now, when I go swimming, which is not that often really, I'm in a swimming pool, no problem at all. Put me in the sea, I'm a different creature altogether, because I'm quite fearful, not of going out of my depth, but of what's in the water with me, because I don't know. I can't see what's in there. I also don't know what's in the sand, so I don't like walking on it. So I'm in this position where I don't want to walk on the water. I do want to walk on the water. No, I don't want to walk on the I don't want to walk on the sand because I don't know what's in there. I want to swim in the sea, but I don't want to go too far out there because it's dark and murky and there's sharks and things like that. But last time we were on holiday, there was a nice... Oh, it's fantastic, wasn't it? Because this beach, it was a lovely blue sea, and there was a point where it got deeper and it was dark. We didn't go past that. Easy peasy. And the sand was really nice. Lots of people on this. I thought, there can't be anything nasty. I can see the sand. If I can't see it, I don't like it. Right? And sometimes I think it's that fear of the Holy Spirit. But if you can just say, stuff that and just relax, the water lifts you up. It does. It really does. And the fear goes away sometimes. Yeah, sometimes. So my challenge next time I go swimming in the sea is not to be fearful and just let it. In fact, you swim better if you just relax. You do swim better. Anyway. But we have to be careful. Once we've been baptized, the Holy Spirit's in us. If you believe the Holy Spirit is in you, you're sealed. But once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we need to be filled and stay filled, because we leak. Yeah, we do lose things, but we need to try and stay submerged. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't quench the Holy Spirit. We have to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. They're not my words. They're biblical instructions. Stay in step. And how we do that is praise. Keep praising God. Leslie was saying that when you start praising God, it all changes. If you don't praise, you can stay where you are. If you're a bit down, you'll stay down. If you start praising, even if your situation, you can't help but to come up. So keep praising, keep worshipping, keep praying, keep praying. Keep in the word. I mentioned last week that one of the things that changes greatly is your attitude to the word. The word comes alive again. And the more I read it, it's just fantastic. And fellowship. Meet with other Christians, have fellowship together, share time together, be thankful, give encouragement. If you've got the gifts, if you've got the fruit, put them into practice, use them. Right? Don't leave something behind. If you've got a gift, if you can encourage people, if you pray for healing, do it. Don't be frightened of doing it. If it doesn't happen, okay, don't think, oh, that's it, it hasn't worked. Do it again. Do it again. Don't give up. I remember a couple of things. First time I ever prayed for somebody for healing. I'd never done it before. I'd never laid hands on somebody and they were healed. And I did it and prayed. I thought, this is not going to happen. And in your head, you go, no, it's not going to work. And then suddenly I thought, ooh. And I thought, my hand's hot. I thought it was just the heat building up. And it was May. And she got a bad neck here and been in a lot of pain with it. And she suddenly looked at me and said, it's gone. Thank you, God. And I've had the same with my neck. Do you remember Philip from, not Philip this Philip, but Philip from Macedonia? Yeah, he had a healing ministry, and a disc was out of place in my neck, and I was dreading going in because I thought, I've got to go back into physio, I've got to go back into hospital, I've got to go back onto super strong painkillers. But he prayed for me from that time on, no problem. I don't test it. I think I was saying to Andy earlier, I'm careful not to test it. I don't do things that really would push my neck. I don't play rugby anymore because I'm too old, but I don't play rugby. In fact, I was told not to play in the scrum anymore because your head gets bashed around a bit, and face and things. But healing does take place. Now, once you've done it, just think, Holy Spirit can do it again. Do it again. So if it doesn't happen at the time, when Coral was hurting last week, and we prayed for her knee, I know her knee's hurting again, but don't stop. Keep praying for it. Keep praying for it in all these things. Keep doing it. Put it into action. And the other thing we have to be careful of is we've got to get this balance between the Spirit of God and our spirit. Our spirit's got to go down, the Spirit of God's got to go up. Right? Not the other way around. Because if it does, if this is the world, we'll be back into it. Okay? As God's Spirit goes up, we come out of the world. As that one goes up, we go back into it. And we can end up with this switching and backsliding. That's what it is. Backsliding, that's what it is. We need to be careful because we're not part of the world. The world doesn't know, the world doesn't accept the Holy Spirit. But we're in it. We're not of it, but we are in it until Jesus returns or we're called home. But the fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics that the Spirit will develop in us, right? And we've already got some of these. You'll have a portion of these already, because naturally we do. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. They're all in Galatians 5:22. And it says at the end of that, it says, against these there is no law, because these are all good. They're all good characteristics. And I was reminded the other week at the conference we went to that God wants our character first. That's the first thing. He wants our character first. He wants us, before we go laying hands on people, he wants us to be in the right place. So they're probably, those characteristics, the fruit, are what he wants to develop first. Then the gifts will come. Then the gifts will come. And those gifts, which I haven't talked about today, I've got them all here. I've got a book full of them. The gifts are, in 1 Corinthians 12:7 to 10, it says, wisdom, or it's actually the word of wisdom, or a message of wisdom. It's not wisdom. You don't get it for life. It's just for that moment in time. Right? Knowledge, again, word or message of knowledge. Faith. Now, we've got to have faith to be saved. But this is faith above and beyond that. It's faith that believing in what God has said will actually happen there and then. Okay. Gift of healing, or gifts of healing. Sorry, it's plural. There's more than one. Okay. Gift of miracles, or working of miracles. Gift of prophecy. The gift of discernment, or distinguishing between spirits. The gift of tongues, which is probably the least of the gifts. And then the gift of interpretation of tongues, which we saw a couple of weeks ago when a message in tongues was given and it was interpreted. Okay. There are some things, but they are for one purpose only. That's to encourage people. For the common good, it says in there. And they're all given for the common good, not for self. So I don't want to go any further than that. But I would like to close in prayer, because we need to submit to the Spirit of God. Okay. If you believe in Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, then you're saved. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And then from then on, we can allow that Spirit of God to change us bit by bit. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you loved us so much that despite who we are, whilst we were still sinners, you sent your Son to live amongst us, to suffer for us, to die for us, to be an atonement for our sins by his sacrifice on the cross. But Lord, then something miraculous took place. 3 days later, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus was raised to life, and we can also be raised to life eternal life when we believe in him because of that same Spirit in us. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, we just want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we are sealed. Your Spirit is sealed in us as a deposit for our hope of eternity with you. Lord, just forgive us when we doubt. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to repent daily and put on that new mind and that new spirit. But Lord, we just want to thank you that you haven't left us helpless, that you've sent your comforter, your advocate, your helper, your Holy Spirit to indwell in us. And Lord, just help us to be filled by your Spirit. Help us to surrender to your Spirit, to accomplish your will for us here in the world, on earth as it is at the moment. So Lord, help us to surrender our will, our spirit, to your Spirit, to empower us, to give ability above and beyond our natural ability, so that we can truly be ambassadors for Christ, ministers of the new covenant. We can witness to all we meet. We can witness to our friends, to our family, to our colleagues at work, at school, wherever it is. We spread the gospel to make disciples and to inform people that there is a heaven. There is a heavenly kingdom made possible through your love, through your mercy, through your grace, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.